Well, it's so good to be starting this series on Sticky Faith, the book that we have here. This is Pastor Ben's fancy copy with the handy-dandy bookmark in it. This morning, we'll be focusing on chapters 1 through 3, with the main focus on chapter 3. So if you haven't started reading yet, good thing to do this afternoon. When I first saw the book Sticky Faith, I read the byline which says, "Everyday ideas to build lasting faith in your kids." Logically, I thought, my kids are mostly grown up. This is not for me. Been there, done that. But what I soon realized after digging into the book is sticky faith equals having faith that lasts. My thoughts changed. Do I want my adult children's faith to last? Yes. Should I become a grandparent in the future? Do I want my grandchildren to have a faith that lasts? Yes. If I was a single person, would I want myself and the children in my church family to have a faith that lasts? Yes, I would. So sticky faith is for everyone. On the back of this book, it says sticky faith is geared to spark a movement that empowers adults to develop a robust and long-term faith in kids of all ages. This is not just about parenting, but discipleship of our entire church family. What drew the staff team to do a sermon series on this book, Sticky Faith? It is the statistic that impacted us in the book. Nearly half of all teens who attend church or youth group today will abandon their faith in college. Just let that sink in. As worrisome as this statistic may be, they suggest some kind of safeguard is working for the other kids, despite the pressures of college. And that raises a crucial question. What makes the other 50% of kids stay true to Christ? Over the next 4 weeks, we will be looking at four major topics in the book Sticky Faith. Today, we're looking at sticky ID, identity. Next week, sticky chat, conversations. Then sticky connection, relationships, and sticky action, justice, and service. So we're compacting 8 chapters of a book into 4 Sundays. So we're going on a wild ride together. So what is it for all of us that makes faith stick? Let's pray together before we dig in. Lord, it is our heart's desire to see kids stay true to Christ. Use the resources we have and the words of my mouth to this end and to your glory. Amen. So what is the answer for having a faith that sticks? It's at once both encouraging and daunting. When it comes to raising kids with a secure faith, it was found through all studies that I've seen, including this one, the single most decisive influence is the parents. No pressure here. That's the clear conclusion that Drs. Kara Powell and Chap Clark from the Fuller Youth Institute arrived at following a 3-year survey of over 500 U.S. college students, a finding they made public in their book, Sticky Faith. Outside of parents, there are 4 areas Dr. Powell says promote sticky faith. Sticky faith is created through intergenerational relationships, knowledge of the whole gospel, partnership with families, and providing a safe place to doubt. Let's take a brief look at each of these areas by way of introduction, and then we'll jump into the main theme for this Sunday, sticky identity. Sticky faith is created through intergenerational relationships. I hear from our young adults that all intergenerational relationships make a huge impact on their faith. Not just relationships with pastors and leaders, but with everyone. George Barna, a noted Christian statistician and writer, posted a recent article on his website, barna.com, called "Strong Relationships Within Church Add to Resilient Faith in Young Adults." Strong relationships in church add to resilient faith in young adults. Through these relationships, we can provide answers to the deepest questions of humanity through the lens of God's Word. I've listened to teens and young adults, and what they want to discuss is how we as a church respond to topics they deal with on a day-to-day basis. How can we be part of reconciliation after hearing the horrific reports about residential schools? They have a desire to eliminate racism and seek justice for the marginalized. How to demonstrate Christ's love for our LGBTQ2+ community. And this is just the start of where their interests lie. The idea of having all generations interacting within a community of faith isn't a new one. Intergenerational relationships and discipleship are found all throughout the scriptures. Whenever the nation of Israel would gather for special occasions such as feasts or celebrations, the entire community, all generations, would be present. Jesus promoted intergenerational relationships continuously. You can see by all the scriptures that are listed here, both in the Old and New Testament. And Psalm 145, verse 4 says, "One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts." Let's look at intergenerational ministry within our church, SHBC. We have intergenerational mentoring, as the youth have started doing on Wednesday nights during this mentoring May, June ham, as well as some that already naturally existed. Faith journey events on Sundays, which have unfortunately been put on hold because of COVID, where a child or teen comes together with their parent to learn or refresh a faith skill that they can then practice at home. The Well Team Women's Ministry has started Testimonies Online. This is for all women and another place where intergenerational ministry can happen. There's one actually, as you heard Pastor Ben saying, happening tonight. And anyone over the age of 12 is welcome to join us. Some of the members of our church family have been pen pals to our Promise preschool children this year. I'm sure I've missed some, and we pray these intergenerational relationships will thrive throughout SHBC. But there must be more. Intergenerational relationships need to grow to be part of the DNA here at SHBC. Secondly, Sticky Faith is created through knowledge of the whole gospel. Many teens and young adults see their faith like a jacket, something they can put on or take off based on their behavior. We desire to help them develop a stronger understanding of the gospel, one that integrates faith into all aspects of life. We can no longer keep our faith to ourselves. It can no longer be just me and Jesus. Did you know as our Christian kids drift away from the faith, two religions have been growing, Mormonism and Islam. Christians do church very well. We have a wide range of high-quality ministries going on within the church, but Mormonism and Islam are not at church-focused religions. Instead, they are lifestyle-focused, whereby the practice of their faith is more about what they do at home and live out at home. This should also be true of Christianity. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talked about money, lust, adultery, marriage, secret desires, anger problems, anxiety and worry, faith, and knowing Him. Jesus would make us profoundly uncomfortable because He talked about the things of the heart. Kids need to know the whole gospel and need to know it matters 24/7. Thirdly, the Sticky Faith team found that Sticky Faith is created through partnerships with families. This is something we do at SHBC. Remember those verses? "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." In January of 2002, I began a journey on staff at SHBC as your children's pastor. By the winter of 2014, I grew more and more aware that reaching kids for Christ did not make a huge difference in most of their lives if they went home to a place where Christ was not the center. They made professions of faith, but their faith did not last. We've seen so many children and teens and young adults walk away from their faith. In 2004, Mark Holman started a movement called Faith at Home, which we brought to your attention many times here at the church. We've done surveys to see what's happening around faith in the homes at SHBC, but it is difficult to know for sure what is truly happening in your home unless we go and peek in the windows and see what you're doing. We pray that our church family is living out their faith at home 24/7, but we look for the fruit in our young adults who have grown up in these homes. I continued to study about faith at home as part of family ministry, and graciously the board and staff let me begin as family pastor in August of 2015. So for almost 6 years now, we've been working as a staff team to bring faith at home as one of the main focuses of this church family. We support marriages, parenting, and grandparenting. And look at the books I've collected over the years. So you're welcome to borrow any of these books if you like to learn about faith at home. And then we have our Sticky Faith book. And all these books are based on God's Word, the Bible. Lastly, Sticky Faith is created through providing a safe place to doubt. It was found that a person accustomed to openly expressing and wrestling with their doubts tend to have a mature faith. Conversely, doubts kept secret and never addressed tended to erode a person's faith. All young people need to be able to ask questions, such as, does God exist? Is Christianity the only way to God? Does God love me? If I'm having same-sex attraction, will God still love me? Will people at church love me? In their responses, adults must emphasize a relationship with Christ that is vibrant and full of forgiveness and grace. We need to stop ignoring the fact that when they have blown it as a Christian, why our teens and young adults tend to run to their non-Christian friends instead of their church relationships. They not only need a safe place to ask these questions, but someone to listen to their opinions without judgment or condemnation, and engage in further discussion. We need to limit our own selfish pursuits. Get off the cell phone, get off the computer, and look into the teen's eyes, or our young adult's eyes, and regularly step into their world, whether we feel at home there or not. So now that we have a general overview of how Sticky Faith is created, let's take a look at Sticky ID, identity. Who am I?
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 I know I'm more than an athlete.
Or a brain.
An outcast.
Or a rebel.
But that's not the reality of high school.
I'm supposed to be discovering myself.
Finding myself.
But somehow, I've been given a label.
It feels like everyone is watching, expecting.
Waiting for me to fail. I feel so desperate.
Alone.
Invisible.
Misunderstood.
Fake.
All I've ever wanted was to be accepted.
But now,
I regret some of the things I've done.
And I'm tired.
I'm tired of trying to be who everyone wants me to be.
God, I know it shouldn't matter what others think.
But it's hard not to.
I know you want me to be real.
To be who you made me to be.
But it's easier to be that way at church than it is at school.
Lord, help me to surrender to you.
Give me courage.
Give me strength.
Because I can't do it on my own.
Help me understand that what really matters is what you see.
And who you designed me to be.
Help me
to be
that.
Me.
The core question of identity we ask is, who am I? People between the ages of approximately 8 years and 30 years are dealing with a lot of changes. They're not only dealing with neurobiological changes, but expectations from friends, family, and all other adults in their lives. We see in the book of 1 Samuel, Samuel is seeking the Lord's anointed, one of Jesse's sons, to be king. It says in chapter 16, verse 6, when they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. The first relationship that changes your identity is this relationship, your relationship with the Lord, which transforms your heart. Mike Foster co-founded the nonprofit ministry, People of the Second Chance. He says the greatest gift we can bring to the world is to be ourselves and be who God created us to be. There is a lot of pressure to conform into expectation on who you should be, instead of discovering and embracing the unique character traits that God has wired you up for. Let our children be themselves. Many of us may put our important things in a lockbox. Dr. Powell says she noticed when young adults went to college, they would put their spiritual identity in a lockbox. They locked their faith away during college so they could gain acceptance or enjoy life. They are making important decisions without their spiritual identity, and it's locked away. The loneliness and insecurity that many college newcomers experience often mirrors that of junior high school. To gain acceptance, both segments often engage in partying to find friends. We need not get too uptight when this is happening. It's natural, and few kids follow a straightforward path in their spiritual development. If I were to write about my identity as a teen and young adult, it would be as follows. In the early days, I always felt like my identity was in what my parents did. You see, Dad was a minister, and Mom was a minister's wife. I felt the pain of rejection from my peers at school and in the church, as they thought I was too religious, and they couldn't be themselves around me. As soon as I got to high school, I wanted to be a different person, one who would be accepted by others. My identity became the quiet follower. I began to be part of a group of friends who drank and partied on the weekends. They weren't the cool kids, but the music class kids. I finally felt a sense of belonging. This worked for a short time, but in a small town, everyone knows your business, and some of them threatened to tell my parents what I was doing. My identity became the social failure. Later, I escaped to university in the city. I could finally try to be a new person. The drinking increased, and so did my flirting with men. There was no contact from anyone in the church that I had grown up in. After university, I came to a crossroads where I needed a job. I felt alone and desperate, and thought that I could never have a relationship with God because I had messed up so much. It was not until a group of young adults and their leaders embraced me at a new church my roommate invited me to that I came to know who Jesus really was, what he looked like in people. And they loved me and accepted me as I was, and he did too. I belonged to him. I chose to change because I loved him. I chose to put my identity in Christ and have not looked back. As young adults, we may say things like, oh, if I could just be like Dua Lipa, If I could just look like Justin Bieber, if only I had so many followers on Facebook or Twitter, I would be okay. I would be valued and I would be loved. What can we do to help young adults avoid putting that faith in the lockbox and live for Christ at college or in their young adult years? What can we do to help teens in these transition years to live as God's children rather than delay the identity development process or put faith on hold? These are some things we need to understand about identity development. We think of identity as appearance and how people perceive us, but identity is more than just nature and nurture. Identity development is a complex process. It includes physical components, genetic makeup, hair, height, weight, and environmental components, family background, social environment, things like this. Identity is both an individual and communal phenomenon. But a complete picture of identity development is not possible without God. Spiritual development is deeply connected to identity development, but it is less understood. Dr. Powell tells us that the identity formation process lasts longer than it used to. In the past decade or so, there's been a lengthening of adolescence, a desire to never grow up that is promoted through media. In addition, there's the catchphrase, "You do you." It moves like a devious snake through our children's lives. Your son might tell a friend, "Dude, I just dropped like 20 bucks on a scooter." Then the friend says, "Cool, you do you. Hey, whatever you think is best for yourself. Whatever makes you feel good. Whatever entertains you. March to your own beat. Do you." As Paul says to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 11, "But I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ." Is deception running through the identity development of our kids? Also, the scale of peer relationships. Through social media, ease of transportation, that means that a lot of young people receive too much and inconsistent feedback. Lacking the consistency and security they need, many young people delay identity formation until college or later. Some end up just confused about who they are. The two driving needs of identity are to be valued as unique and to belong. God's view of our teens and young adults satisfies both these needs. To be valued as unique and to belong. God says, "I like you as you are. You are my beloved." We are here to help our young people in the lifelong process of finding themselves as beloved children of God. How do we answer the "Who am I?" question from our children? Of course, with this attitude in mind, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reasons for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. First of all, they need to know you are loved by God. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You're loved by God. You are God's child. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. You are God's child. You are unique. Yet you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. You are unique. You belong to the body of Christ. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. You belong to the body of Christ. What can we do to help our children build their spiritual identity? Sure, we pray and God changes lives, but we can't just sit dormant while God does his work. God has work for us to do. What can we do to help our children build their spiritual identity? First of all, build community around your child. Surround them with other adults, a spiritual family who reminds them that God is crazy about them and loves them even when they make poor choices. Adults who are not the children's parents get a better perception of what is happening in the spiritual life of the child. Parents and other adults can identify their passions and gifts and connect them with people in the church with similar interests. Plugging into their passions will give their faith experience, meaning, energy, and joy. Secondly, you can form rituals. Rituals are those social customs that provide comfort of tradition. You may already have daily rituals and annual celebrations that take place in your home. If you don't, you can start building some today. Tucking your children into bed and praying with them. Even some teenagers like this ritual. Praying a blessing over children who are celebrating birthdays. Hosting a baptism party. Churches are in a special position to support young people through life transitions. Next week, we're not only having a baptism, but a grade 12 graduation recognition segment of the service. This grad recognition is a SHBC tradition. Rituals assist in transmitting a sense of identity and God's love. The sacrament of baptism and confessions of faith are times to celebrate that our young people are part of the family of faith. Developing rituals and customs will help them know that their sticky identity is God's beloved. Third, we can affirm character over achievements. What's going to matter 10 years from now if your child is a soccer champion or if your child has a reputation for excellent godly character? If your child has the highest marks in school or if they know how to lead their friends to Christ? Maybe both can happen simultaneously, but something usually gets in the way. And when our child's character is not Christ-like, when our kids are slipping away from their faith, Dr. Powell says we should not send them away, but we should draw them closer with affirmations and unconditional love. What character quality can you affirm in a child's life? Finally, to help our children build their spiritual identity, Sticky Faith suggests model real growth and personal struggles. How many times have you heard a young adult say the reason they left the church is due to its people being fake? Let's demonstrate real growth in Christ, and that even in our sufferings, we grow and draw closer to God. Let's look at what can happen when the church embraces our young adults for who they are.
When I graduated from college, I felt like I had everything. I had the job title as a stockbroker. I had a nice car. I had no debt. I was pretty plugged in where I was at. I had a lot of friends, and pretty much anything the world told me there'd be life in, which is a car, a title, money. Like, I had all that, and honestly, I was never satisfied. I was still feeling like I was missing something, and so like I pursued women and with the anticipation of really just looking at them as like an arm piece, as a conquest, something that was just, you know, just wanted a good-looking woman. I actually met a girl at a bar. Unfortunately, we led a very inappropriate relationship. We were sleeping together, had zero boundaries. Just really struggling with anxiety at the time because I knew what I was doing was not good. I'd go to my Bible study group and I'd confess my sins of sleeping with her. And when they would try to give me guidance, advice, I'd turn the other way. Through that, my relationships through the church and through close friends of mine that I had built to that point suffered. Friends that would call me to hang out, friends that would be there to give me counsel, stop giving me counsel. They realized I was not listening. I just felt like I couldn't go to church. I just felt shame. I wanted this relationship so bad that that's all that mattered. And so my life kind of revolved around her. Sure enough, to find out, the woman that I was seeing was actually cheating on me. I ended up ending it. You know, I was wasting time putting it in something that was not life-bringing. You know, and realizing, like, my friends, I don't have any friends anymore. Like, I completely, like, let go of them so I could pursue this woman. in an inappropriate relationship and just the fear of the unknown of, wow, I gotta start from square one. It's almost like an addiction. My body craved being with her again. It caused me to really struggle with pornography, and I just saw where I was, how far I'd fallen from just my faith. My Bible study group didn't let go. They continued to pursue me through that and to be there for me, to help hold me accountable to pornography, help hold me accountable to lust. They follow up with me daily, weekly, just they check in with me, see how I'm doing, put their arm around me, that say, hey, you're not alone, is huge with me. Because at times I thought I was the only person that struggled with it. So through that, it's helped out a lot. If I'm not in the Word daily, or if I'm not pursuing the Lord daily, that I struggle. Going through the Bible and seeing how important dating biblically is and what that means and just finding life in that.
Who can you encourage this week to help them know they are unique and they belong here? If there is a young adult you have not seen around for a while, connect with them in person or by phone, text, email, Zoom, FaceTime, Messenger, Instagram, Snapchat, snail mail. Just connect. You are God's beloved. Will you tell a young adult today that they are God's beloved? Let's pray together. Lord, we pray that you would unlock our adult hearts and the hearts of our children, our teens, and our young adults, that we might all be fully alive to our true identity in you. We are your beloved. Help us to stand in your truth and guard our children's hearts with all vigilance, that they may know they are unique in you and belong to you all the days of their lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. God's word says that God is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He's the intergenerational God, and it doesn't matter what generation you're a part of. If he is your father, then we are his child, and let's celebrate that. I am who you say I am. Let's stand and worship together.
Who am I that the highest King would welcome me? I was lost, but he brought me in. Oh, his love for me.
Oh, his love for me.
Who the Son sets free. Oh, is free. Bye.
am a child of God. Yes, I am.
Well, if you haven't got your copy of Sticky Faith yet, you can order one from the office. There'll be some coming in this week. We're so excited to start in on this series. So you have 3 chapters to read before next week, or 4 actually. So enjoy your reading. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.